clap just because I stood up here at the pulpit. Good to have all of you tonight. Wonderful. God is going to do something tonight. If you'll just get ready in your heart, and whatever he says to you, do it tonight. Okay, brother, you come and minister to our hearts.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. All right, take your Bible, would you please, and find Ephesians chapter 5. Give you just a moment to get there. The book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And all is well in my life tonight. My wife has made it home. And I'm glad Bethany Joy is here tonight. Made it safely. All of you that prayed for her, thank you so much for doing so. And I'm so glad she's able to be here tonight. Hadn't it been a lovely day in Tennessee? A lovely morning. I got up early this morning and saw the fog hanging around the mist. And just a beautiful morning, beautiful day. And what a great day to serve the Lord. I'm so glad you're here tonight. All of you that have joined us tonight, you're in the right place. Thank you for being a blessing. You that are members of the church, we're glad you're here, but we did expect you. And you that are guests, though, we're just overwhelmingly honored that you'd join us tonight. And we don't know any needs in your life, but the Lord, our God, loves you, knows about you. If you don't know him, he invites you to know him through his son, Jesus Christ. And if you know him, he wants you to have revival just like we're seeking the Lord for. So make yourself right at home tonight. We're honored and thrilled to have you. I hope you'll go by the book table. I do. Did bring a couple more books here. Here's another book for you ladies. The Choice is Yours by Terry Chappell. Life happens, but walking with God is a decision. That's a book just for you ladies. Here's one for you fathers in the building. Several of us got together and put this one together. The Extraordinary Father. There's several extraordinary books on the table. One about affliction. There's The Extraordinary Woman on the table, and several others as well. But this one is a 31-day mentorship program for dads. 31 days, 31 devotions. And you can do it in a month, but that's on the table. And then here's a tremendous little book by Dr. Don Siss called Protect Your Purity. And an easy read. It'd be a good book for any of us, but you ought to consider getting it for your son or your grandson, your daughter, your granddaughter. We live in such a messed up world, and Dr. Siss does such a good job just in simple, practical terminology, easy to read little booklet on our purity and living a godly life in an R-rated world. And it's an excellent book. I have two sermon series on the table. I sold cassette tapes for years. How many of y'all remember those? You remember those? I don't know how many cassette tapes I sold through the years in our revivals, and then I sold CDs. My favorite thing about the cassette tapes was I always sold them 2 for $5, except on Tuesday night, and I sold them 4 for $10, and we sold more on Tuesday night than any other night, and that was a good memory of mine. I'm not making that up. That we call it our blue light special. How many of y'all remember that? We had a blue light special, 4 for $10, and we sold more on Tuesday than the other night. And then we went to CDs, and you know, people stopped buying cassettes, and now people aren't buying many CDs. Now, most cars don't have a CD player, so we thought, well, what can we do to make sermons available? So I tried something new, and I think it's been a good thing. We have two sermon series on thumb drive. If your little car has a USB port in it, it'll say USB there. You can plug this in, and you can listen to sermons on your USB port through a thumb drive. You can put them on your computer, upload them to your computer or to your phone. But I have two series, one on marriage, 6 sessions on marriage. These were from a marriage retreat we did in Chicago, Illinois. Beth and I both spoke there. It's called Tighten the Knot. And then here's another one from the wilds of North Carolina, the Wilds Christian Camp and Conference Center. Beth and I spoke at Family Camp. And here are 7 sessions on the family. Tighten the Knot, that's on marriage. And Family Matters, that's on your family. And so they're available on the table. And if you would like to know more about them, see me back there. And I'd be glad to help you with those after the service tonight. Pastor told me that he wasn't sure he was going to stay because after he eats, he normally goes to sleep. And I told him, I said, well, that's okay. You've done that every night anyway, so just come on. So you try to stay awake, Brother Stevens, and I'll try to preach well, all right, if you can. And I asked Mrs. Stover tonight if she was missing her man. She said she was. He's on a business retreat. And I said to her, I said, you driving his Corvette while he's gone? And she said, no, but I was telling her what you ought to do is get that Corvette and come over here tomorrow and do a few donuts in the parking lot, and I'll videotape it and send him the video. And don't y'all think that'd be of the Lord? That'd help Brother Stover, wouldn't it? And Mrs. Stover, I'd pay money to see you do that. And you let me know if you're going to do it, and I'll get my video camera ready, and we'll make that good. But God bless you for being here. Let's look at God's Word tonight. I'm in Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 verse. Keep your Bible open, though. We're going to look at the passage surrounding it. I'm in the 14th verse. The 14th verse, simple words. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Simple little verse, wouldn't you say? It's a good message after a meal. Wake up! That's what he says here. Wake up, rise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. Now, it's an interesting statement in light of the church to whom he's speaking. You could argue, perhaps, that out of the top five churches of the first century, no doubt about it, the church at Jerusalem would make that list. Top five churches of the first century, we'd have to put the church at Jerusalem on there. That's the church that started with 120 people in a prayer room, and a few days later, they were running 3,120 people. Saved, baptized converts. I don't know how you slice that, but a couple of big days like that, and you'd have quite a church, wouldn't you? 3,000 people converted to Jesus Christ in one service. In just a matter of months, literally, they go from 120 to over 8,000 in their membership, people that were saved and baptized and now followers of Christ. No doubt about it, in the first century, that's one of the top churches. But there'd also be no doubt about it, arguably perhaps, that the church at Ephesus would be one of the top five churches of the first century. It was a dynamite church. They had this evangelist come to their church named Paul, Paul the Apostle, and he stayed for 2 months and preached the gospel in the city of Ephesus. Now, that's impressive, don't you think? I mean, aren't you glad Dave Young's here? God bless all three of you. But if the Apostle Paul were here, that'd be a different matter, wouldn't it? Could you imagine if Pastor Stevens could get up and say, just so y'all know, we got Paul the Apostle going to be preaching for 2 months. I'm just telling you flat out, I'd get here, wouldn't you? Paul the Apostle preached 2 months there, and not only did he preach 2 months, they ran him out of the synagogues where he was preaching the gospel. So he stayed and taught the gospel in the school of Tyrannus and helped this church to get strong. The Bible tells us all kinds of things about this church, and one of the things it tells us is that everybody in Asia heard the word of the Lord because of the church at Ephesus. So many people got saved in the city that there was a great temple to the goddess Diana. There was a pagan worshiping temple, and they made idols to this goddess Diana. And so many people came to faith in Christ that the idol worshipers and the idol builders in town, they couldn't make any money. So they had a massive riot in town to try to get rid of the Christians and really got the attention of everybody in that area. This was a phenomenal church. If that's true, if this was a phenomenal church, and it was, then think about what Paul just said. Wake up and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. My son Joshua is married now, and he's on staff at Horizon Baptist Church in Camarillo, California. And our son Joshua has always had terrible sleep problems. And I mean, not in the sense that he doesn't sleep, just in the sense that if you're with him, you don't sleep. He talks in his sleep all hours of the night. Just has massive conversation. Just talks and talks, and he wanders around in his sleep. One night he got out of bed and folded the laundry in his sleep. Had no idea. He just got up walking in his sleep and folded. He did better in his sleep than some kids do wide awake. He was always having sleep problems. One night he was sleepwalking in the house, and I heard somebody moving around, and I got up, and I could tell he was kind of walking in his sleep. And so I don't know why I asked him this question. You ever ask dumb questions at weird times? And I don't know why. I mean, I knew it was asleep. So I said to Josh, Josh, son, are you awake? And he stopped and he said, no, why? I didn't know what to say. How do you answer that? Here's a valid question for a revival service. Are you awake? Here's a great church. Things went well in this great church. Something's lacking in this great church. We don't know all the details. We just know that God told the Apostle Paul to write to them and to tell them that they were asleep and they needed to wake up. They needed to arise from the dead, and if they would do it, that Christ would give them light. How many of you are aware of the fact that the word awake is a revival term in church history? Are you aware of that? If you know American history, we read in American history of the Great Awakening. How many of y'all know that term? You know that term? Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God. Did they make you read that when you were in school? I had to read that when I was in school. That was one part of our literature, American literature, a copy of that sermon. That was from the Great Awakening. And the problem was that in our country's young history, there was religion here. They came here to have religious freedom. And yet things weren't well in the churches. And folks began to pray and seek God. And God sent an awakening that resulted in churches being what they ought to be, churches waking up and hundreds getting saved. Some years after the first Great Awakening in American history, we had the second Great Awakening. Chances are your church would have been planted in the beginning of the second Great Awakening. The second Great Awakening was a time in our country's history in which God just seemed to send preachers everywhere. And you know, we didn't have the West Coast at that time, and we didn't really have much beyond the Atlantic Ocean area. And yet there were people coming over into Tennessee and across the Cumberland Gap, and preachers started spreading the gospel, and souls were being saved. Have you ever wondered, why there are so many churches in this part of the world? Why is it? Why is it that no matter where you drive in this part of the world, you'll see a Methodist church and you'll probably see a Baptist church? You ever wonder that? It was because of an awakening. In the second Great Awakening, the greatest result, one author said, of the second Great Awakening was that Baptist churches were planted everywhere in this part of the world, and so were Methodist churches. The history of it is amazing. In fact, it was such a different culture. America's first camp meeting was 1805, just some years after your church was planted. And it was over in Kentucky, not too far from here, actually. And they had a revival meeting in a Baptist church, a camp meeting. And a Presbyterian preacher in Lexington rode over. That was actually 1804. He rode over to be a part of that first great awakening, that camp meeting in the Great Awakening. And he was so stirred by what God did in that meeting, he rode a horse from Lexington all the way over to the eastern part of Kentucky and had a part in that revival. And boy, it stirred his heart. So he went home to his Presbyterian church in Lexington. And he said, a year from now, we're going to do that. And they prayed for a year. And God sent a great awakening to that little Presbyterian church in Lexington, Kentucky. And what is amazing about it is the reason they had a revival was because a Baptist church had a revival and impacted a Presbyterian preacher. He goes home, and the Presbyterian church a year later has a revival. And a 16-year-old boy got saved in that revival, and his name was Peter Cartwright. And he became one of the greatest Methodist preachers that our country has ever known. And isn't that kind of a little bit humorous that a Baptist church has a revival, which results in a Presbyterian preacher having a revival, and out of that, God saves a Methodist preacher. You almost get the sense that God has a sense of humor, don't you? And God spread, churches spread. The reason there's a Methodist church and a Baptist church in every town you go to is because there was an awakening. You ever read about the one on the island of Lewis? That was in 1949. That's not that long ago. Pastor, you were a teenager back then, right? That's not that long ago. 1949, that's not that long ago. That's modern history. The island of Lewis in the Hebrides, just off the Scottish coast, two ladies, they can't get out of the house now. They're old. One is legally blind. She can't see. The other one has crippling arthritis. She walks bent over. She can't even stand up, history says. Those two ladies couldn't go to church. They couldn't teach a Sunday school class. They were saved. They were firm believers in Jesus, but they couldn't do anything for God. So they made a covenant that they would pray for revival in the Hebrides, and specifically on the island of Lewis. And boy, they did. They prayed down the power of God. And evangelist Duncan Campbell came from Scotland over to the Hebride Islands and preached revivals. And literally hundreds got saved as a result of those two ladies. In fact, one historical account says that every person on the island of Lewis came to Christ because of their prayers. Every soul in town got saved. What a mighty awakening. Wouldn't you agree with that? There was an awakening there. By the way, that's a unique story. You ought to Google it. Because if you Google the story about the island of Lewis and the revival on the Hebrides in the 1940s and 50s, what you'll find out is that you'll see in history that those two ladies had a niece that immigrated to the USA and married a German guy. They had, I think, five kids, maybe six, but I know for sure five. And one of their sons was a guy named Donald. And he's our president. His aunts were the two ladies that prayed down the revival in the Hebride Islands. Now, I don't know what impact that had on our president. I don't know. But I thought it was interesting this week that our president went to the United Nations. And you know, I say this gently, but it's the truth, isn't it? The fact of the matter is he's not, in his past, been the most model example of what Christianity ought to be. Is that fair to say? He's not been a real prime model of what you ought to be if you're going to join a Baptist church and be a godly Christian. But it is amazing, isn't it, that he stood up just this week in the United Nations and called for religious liberty around the world? Wonder where he got that idea. It might be the result of two aunts that prayed down a mighty revival in years gone by, and we're still feeling the effects of that. I don't know how far to go with that, but I will tell you that an awakening makes a difference. And so God speaks to our church tonight in Buffalo Ridge, and he says to us, all right, wake up. It's time to be on fire. It's time to be absolutely on fire for God. Wake up and get on fire for God. And rise from the dead. If you'll do it, Christ will give you life. Notice three things tonight. If you're going to wake up, notice this. The Bible shows us in this passage that this is something personal. When he says, wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepest. Write this down somewhere in your heart. That's personal. He's talking to you. Literally at this time to the church at Ephesus, every person in the church at Ephesus was responsible to have revival. And can I say to you, dear ladies and gentlemen, tonight, you're a good church. You're a good church. Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church is a good church. But every member of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church ought to wake up. You ought to have revival. It's personal. Do you know that awakening is not just a revival term. It is a salvation term. So I could say this tonight. I could say, look, if you don't know God, you don't know Jesus Christ, Paul is saying to you in this passage, you better wake up. You better wake up. You're going to have to stand before God someday. There's a real God. There's a real eternity. Christianity is real. This is the real deal. God is alive. God is real. Heaven and hell are real. And the message to all of us tonight is, are you saved? You better wake up. Some guy says, well, you know, I've heard all that Jesus stuff. And I had an older guy say to me one time, I know all that Jesus stuff, and I might get saved one of these days. But he said, I'm just not ready for that. And you know what Paul is saying in this passage? Then you better get ready. You know, someday, maybe someday. And Paul is saying tonight, no, you better get ready. You better stop tonight. You better wake up tonight. You better look at your life tonight because you're a living soul and you are loved by an almighty God. And Jesus Christ has already died for your sins. He was already buried. He's already been raised from the dead. There's no other way to be saved except through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by him. He's the door. By him, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's one God. There's one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You can't go to heaven without Jesus Christ. You can't be born again without Jesus Christ. And there's no excuse tonight, because the message of this text is, wake up. So, well, I don't know God. I don't know I'm going to heaven. Yes, but my dear friend, you're responsible. You will not stand before a God and say, I didn't know, because I'm here to tell you tonight. I'm giving you the good news tonight. You are loved by a wonderful God, and his son Jesus Christ died and was buried and was raised from the dead. And anybody that turns to Jesus Christ because he died, you can have forgiveness of sins. And because he was raised from the dead, you can have everlasting life. And God's never forced it on anybody, and you won't be the first. But the Bible says it like this. The wages of sin is death. Help me, church. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ. Sin has a wage, and because of our sins, we have to die. But God has a gift, and through Jesus Christ, we can have everlasting life. The Bible's that simple. You better wake up tonight. You see, you know, I probably ought to get to know God, but after all, I'm okay. No, you're not okay. You're not okay because eternity is real and heaven is real and God is real. Wake up tonight and seek God. I read in my Bible that the Bible says in Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You got to wake up. If you need to be saved, here's a message for you tonight. It's personal. You got a friend been talking to you about Jesus? Well, number one, you ought to thank God for a friend that cares about your soul because you're a living soul. But can I tell you something tonight? Your friend can tell you about Jesus every day from now until eternity. But you're the one who has to decide. Yeah. You got a mom or dad that cared about Christianity? And maybe you're in the room tonight and your daddy talked about Jesus and your mom talked about Jesus or your grandfather talked about Jesus or your grandmother talked about Jesus, but that's not good enough for you. You got to wake up. You got to seek God. You got to stop tonight and say, God, am I in your family? Am I born again? Am I a child of God? Lord, am I right with you? And dear friend, if you've never been born again through Jesus Christ, you're not right with God. But you can be. Wake up tonight. It's personal. Does this make sense? It's personal. Wake up. It's a salvation challenge. I believe it's a sanctification challenge. See, somebody says, well, I'm not as sanctified as I ought to be. Well, just hold on a minute. It's your responsibility. You better wake up and get sanctified. You say, well, our family's not what it ought to be. Hello, wake up. Wake up tonight. Make your family what it ought to be. Say, well, we don't have family devotions. All right, I get it. You're too busy. You don't have family devotions. But you better wake up and you better get started praying for those children and your grandchildren and help them get on the right path. See, well, Brother Young, I don't have time to have devotions myself, and you talk about prayer, and that's all good and well, but I work for a living. I had a guy say that. That's nice, all that stuff you talk about, walking with God and family devotions and personal devotions and time for prayer, but I'm not like you preachers. I work for a living. Well, I mean, I get what a guy says. I get that. I understand that. My schedule's different than yours, undoubtedly, but the fact of the matter is, You may work 20-hour days, but you better spend some time in there raising a godly family. Am I making sense? You got to wake up. In fact, let me ask you like this, church. Somebody here with us tonight. Would there be any area in your life where you could say, you know what? If I change that, I'd be a better Christian. Would there be any area of your life that you would say, you know what? If I improved that, I'd be a better Christian. Can you think of any area of your life where you would say, you know what, if I were more like Jesus right here, I'd be a better husband. I'd be a better wife. If I were more gentle, if I were more loving, if I were more kind, if I were more gracious, if I were more thoughtful, if I were more thankful, whatever it is, can you think of any area in your life where you would be a better Christian if you made a change or made an improvement? Then I'm here to tell you tonight, wake up. Because God holds you responsible to make that change, to make that improvement. Say, well, you know, I don't pray like I should. Change it. Wake up. You know, we don't have family devotions like we should. All right, wake up and have family devotions like you should. You see, this is personal. I don't know if the USA will ever have one of those mighty great awakenings like they had in the 1700s or not. I don't know if we ever will or not, but I will tell you this. Whether America ever has a mighty revival like we read about in history or not, every man, woman, boy, girl in this room can have revival. You can wake up tonight and get on the right path. You can wake up tonight and get on fire. You can wake up tonight and become what you ought to be. You can wake up tonight and do what you ought to do. You can wake up tonight and have the family you ought to have. You can wake up tonight and have the marriage you ought to have. Now, you can't do it on your own, which is why Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. But if God has saved you, then he lives in your life, and there's no excuse why you should not walk in victory and joy and great power as a child of God. Am I making sense or not? It's personal. You wake up. You have revival. You get saved. Your choice. You got to decide. It's not only personal. Listen to me tonight. It's practical. He says, wake up. Awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. In the context, he's being practical. It's just practical. It really is as simple as, you know what? I'm a grouch box. And I ought not to get up on the wrong side of the bed every day. Why am I so hard to get along with? I'm irritable and grouchy and hard to get along with and sharp-tongued and short-tempered. Why am I that way? Because you're not sanctified. But if you get on the right path, follow the Lord. In fact, what does he say in verse 1 of our text? Ephesians 5, verse 1. What does he say to the church at Ephesus? Be ye therefore followers of God. As dear children. Do you know when you're following God? When you're following God, you'll be a different man than the rest of the world. A man that's following God will learn how to be gentle and loving and sweet and kind. His temper under control. Yeah. That's Christianity. Am I making sense? I'm to follow God. Dad's in this room tonight. I don't know you dads tonight. I assume you're pretty good dads or you wouldn't be here on a Tuesday night. But you know, you can go to church on a Tuesday night and yet be a dad that you don't remember the last time you prayed with your son. Then, Daddy, you better wake up and follow God. You don't remember the last time you prayed with your daughter? You better wake up and follow God. You don't remember the last time you prayed as a couple? Are y'all saved or not? When's the last time you prayed with your spouse? So, well, that's just not me. Well, it might not be, but there's a God in heaven inside you that can do what needs to be done in your life. And you better get hold of him and learn how to walk with God. Am I making sense or am I hitting too hard tonight? Are y'all with me? You're getting quiet. You're making me nervous. Are you good? Are we good? I'm to follow. I got to wake up and follow God. I got to be on fire for God. He says in the second verse that I ought to walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. I'm to wake up and follow God. I'm to wake up and walk in love. That's just practical. Jesus said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. The greater commandment, the greatest commandment in the Bible is what? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. We're to love the world around us and to try to win them to Christ. We're to walk in love. And if I'm not walking in love, then here's what I need. Revival. He says in verse 1, how practical this is. I'm to follow God. I'm to walk in love. In verses 3 and 4, I'm to walk in purity. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And he goes on and says, the world lives that way in verse 5, but we're not to live that way. We are followers of God. We're not to be deceived in verse 6. The wrath of God falls on people that live immoral lives, but we're Christians and we're to be known by our morality. Adultery should never one time be a part of Christianity. Ever. Never should it be part of our lives. You have a television? Isn't it difficult in our generation to maintain the standard God sets? Here's God's standard. Not one time should there be anything more immoral named among you. Not one time. Yet our generation is increasingly comfortable with adultery. Now, we wouldn't put up with it in the church. We'd be disgusted in the church. We'd be bothered. But how often do we sit in our living rooms and chuckle at it in a movie? We better wake up. We better wake up. We've gotten soft on sin. We've gotten soft on sin. Things we would not have one time put up with 20 years ago. We pay money for it now. Am I right or wrong? So we need to wake up. We got to wake up. We're soft on sin. We're chuckling at garbage. We're laughing at garbage. We're allowing sin right into our family and pay $60 or $70 a month to do it through the cable company. It's not wrong to have a television necessarily. I feel like a liberal saying that. Because I was one of those boys raised in the mountains, and the churches I was raised in, those mountain preachers would preach that, you know, bless God, you shouldn't have a television. You ever heard of summer prayer? That's how, when I was a boy, I go to church, and my dad got saved on a Monday night in a revival service when I was in kindergarten. It was a unique service. The evangelist preached that night, gave the invitation. He said, now, every head bowed, every eye closed. And when he did that, my dad, who's very quiet, Pastor, Dr. Stevens, my dad doesn't say anything publicly, really. But my dad interrupted the service. We were two rows of pews. We were on the aisle about halfway back, two rows of pews. And the evangelist said, all right, now I'm done preaching. Bow your head and close your eyes. And my dad stood up. My dad said, excuse me. And now nobody has their heads bowed and eyes closed, you know. And those who did were cheating. Now, what's going on around here? Somebody talking out loud during the invitation. And I was in kindergarten, but I remember everybody, you know, the evangelist looking back at my dad like, you know, what's about to happen here? This messing up my service. And my dad out loud said, I want to get saved. Can I get saved right now? Amen. The evangelist said, no, you wait till we sing Just As I Am. No, he didn't say that. Brought my dad down the aisle. My dad got saved right there on the spot. While that evangelist preached that night, he preached that you shouldn't have a television. So my dad got saved that night. We went home that night. You're supposed to get baptized. Join the church. Read your Bible. Pray. Be a soul winner. Grow in the Lord. My dad skipped all of that. Went home that night. The first thing he ever did as a new believer, threw away our TV. We had one of those furniture ones. Y'all remember those? It was had whatnots on the top. How many were on top of it? We had a whatnot furniture. My dad came in that night. He just got saved. He starts taking the whatnots off the top of the TV. My mom was like, what are you doing? He's like, we're getting rid of this. And I'm here. I was just in kindergarten. It was a life-changing moment. It's like, Daddy's throwing away our TV. I mean, I'm all about this save thing, but that's a little extreme, don't you think? For crying out loud. I would stand here tonight and say, I don't know that it's wrong to own one. You better hope not, because if so, most of you are way far from God. Because most everybody in this room has one. But isn't it amazing how we've gotten soft on sin because of it? We had spanked our kids for saying things we call entertainment now. We better wake up in our generation. Paul says to this church, it's time to wake up and have revival. It's time to wake up and get on fire. How practical do you want to make it tonight? I mean, I was just thinking about it. Are we awake when it comes to God's word? This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Psalm 119 says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. And you drop down to verse 9, and he says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Is the word of God real in your life? Or are you asleep? How long has it been since you read the Bible daily? And not just because you're religious, but because you wanted to walk with God and learn the Bible and apply it to your life. How long has it been since you memorized a verse of Scripture to apply it to your life? How long has it been since you just took some time to say, you know what? I need to be better. I worry up one side and down the other, and I know that's not right. Why am I such a worrier? I've worried long enough. And I go to God's Word and find out that the Bible says, take no thought of tomorrow. Don't you know that God's already been there, knows what's coming down the pike, and he can meet all your needs and take care of you? Give me some verses and memorize. How long has it been since the Bible was a wow in your life? You know what I mean by wow? I was preaching in Mansfield, Ohio. The pastor's on the platform, about right over there where the guitar is. And I was preaching, Pastor Stevens, and I quoted a verse. And he said, wow. Kind of caught me off guard. Did he just say, wow? Doesn't he know amen? Has he never heard of praise God and hallelujah? He said, wow. I never heard anybody say that before. Wow. He said, wow. I preached a while longer, quoted a verse, and he said, wow. And I fell in love with that. How long's it been since your heart was wild? You come to church and, yeah, there's the word of God. All right, close it and hope he gets done so I can get to lunch. When's the last time you sat on the end of your seat? Lean forward. As I'm learning the word of God. How long has it been since it was real? How practical do you want to make this? Wake up. Get in God's word. Live a clean life. Go all out for God. Love the Lord. Serve the Lord. Are you awake in your worship? The Bible says we're to worship. The Bible teaches that we are to make a joyful noise unto the Lord and to come into his presence with singing, with grateful hearts. I hope I don't offend you. I'm a fundamental independent Baptist by membership. Those are the churches I primarily preach in. And I'm amazed at how many churches in our movement, there's not much worship anymore. We sing great songs. Many people, means nothing to them. I know people that would be offended if you sang something besides a hymn, but they don't sing the hymns. They would be bothered up one side and down the other if you sang something happier than a hymn. But I look out at crowds and I've seen entire families just standing there during a song service and nobody's singing. You got more life at a country music concert than we have in a lot of our churches. Because we're not on fire. Here's a message from God. I don't know what it should look like. What does it mean to wake up and worship the Lord? Well, maybe it means I ought to sing. Listen, if Pastor John Stevens can sing, you can. I stand up here by him. I'm telling you, he sings. It's painful, but he does. Honestly, anybody can sing. We ought to sing. Our kids ought to see us singing. It's worship. You know what will help? You say, well, with the choir, I wish the choir would be better. I'll tell you what makes the choir better, when you worship with them. If you're not careful, choir sings their heart out. They don't look at you, and I don't blame them. Because sometimes you get up there singing in the choir, and you look back, and the crowd's like, it's like, hello. Wheel's turning, but the hamster's dead. Bar's down, lights are flashing, but there ain't no train. It's just, hello, wake up is a message from God's word for us tonight. We ought to come to church on fire. We ought to go home on fire. We ought to go to work on fire. God's word ought to be alive in my heart and alive in my home, and it ought to be real at church, and I ought to sing with all my heart. I ought to serve God. Wake up is a message to one of the greatest churches of the first century. Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church is a great church. But are we all on fire? Do we have Christian homes? Is God's word real in our lives? Are we living a clean life? When's the last time you turned the TV off? Because wait, we're not watching that. We're Christians. Excuse me, what did he say? Turn that off. We're done. It's not wrong to have entertainment. But it is wrong to have garbage. Wake up is a message from the Lord for me and you. Notice it's personal. You wake up. It's practical. Rise from the dead. Just be practical about it. But notice it's powerful. If I wake up and I rise from the dead and start living the Christian life, here's what the Bible says. And do you find this kind of odd? Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. There's a message there for you that are not saved. Jesus is the light of the world. And do you realize tonight, my dear friend, you're among friends tonight. You're in a revival service, not by accident. God knew you were going to be here. And I stand on this platform tonight, an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And I stand here to tell you tonight that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. He loves you with an everlasting love. He's a good God and a good Savior. He can take away sins, and he gives everlasting life. It's about eternity, but it's about right now. He's a good Savior tonight. I'm better because I got saved. I have a Christian home, and I have a Christian life, and I have a Christian family, and I have joy and peace and victory. That's only available in a sin-cursed world through a Savior named Jesus Christ. And I say tonight, if you were to turn to Christ tonight in this service, He would give you light. Christ shall give thee light. He'd give you light. It's the Bible way of saying forgiveness, joy, victory, peace. He'll give you Himself. He'll come into your life tonight and walk with you. He'll go with you through every valley. He'll walk with you across every mountaintop. He'll help you handle the issues of life and the problems of life. He's a real and living and personal Savior right now and for all of eternity. He'll give you light. But all, dear friends, tonight, are you listening to me, Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church? If you and I wake up tonight and pursue the Lord with all of our heart, clean things that up that ought to be clean, add things to our life that ought to be added there, change things that ought to be changed, improve things that ought to be improved. If you and I tonight were to wake up and get practical and have revival and start serving the Lord, here's a Bible promise. Christ will give you light. You know what that's about? You know what that's trying to say to us? He'll give you favor. He'll give you blessings. He'll be good to you. He'll work in your life. You'll be glad you did. He'll give you light. How many of you want the blessings of God? Would you raise your hand high tonight? If God could bless your life, don't you want that? Well, then wake up. Go all out. Put Him first. Live for Him with all of your heart. Have a Christian home and a Christian marriage and a Christian testimony. And be gracious and generous and kind and loving and sweet. Because if you will go all out for God, live a clean life and have a clean home, here's what He will do. He'll give you light. That's a Bible way of saying blessings and favor. Himself. Bethany and I have been married 26 years now, and we're happily married. And God's sure been good to us. We're not wealthy. That is a nice RV over there, isn't it? It's 20 years old. I've taken good care of it. I'm so blessed. Got a nice truck out there. I'm so blessed. I joked about Brother Stover's Corvette. I've always said that if I could get any car, if I could just buy any car in the world, I'd want a red one, not a blue one. I'd want a red one. I'd want a red Corvette with a convertible top, quad exhaust, 6-speed transmission. I'd want it loud so that when I leave the house, my neighbors know it. I'd want it loud. Now, you know, all things being equal, chances are I'll never have a Corvette. You say, well, boy, I thought you said God will give you light and bless you. Well, you know, sometimes He blesses people with a Corvette. Brother Stover, he's a generous man. God gave him a Corvette. That's okay, isn't it? I probably won't have that. But in all sincerity, sometimes we forget that the blessings of God are bigger than the house I live in, the car I drive, and the clothes I wear, right? Like this summer, I walked down an aisle arm in arm with a girl named Abigail, Daddy's girl. And I walked her to the front of a church auditorium. And Evangelist Mike Cassell said, "Who giveth this daughter to this man?" And I said, with great joy, "Her mother and I do." And I kissed that girl and I hugged her. And I took David Adams' hand and put it in hers. And Mike and I changed places. And I stood on the platform and married my daughter Abby to one fine, godly, wonderful, Christian man. I'd love to have a Corvette. But I'd take that over a Corvette any day. You see, don't forget the blessings of God. Somebody says, well, I don't have much. Some people, God gives wealth. The Bible's clear about that. And He gives them wealth, and that's God's plan for their life. But God's plan is to bless all of us. And your blessing may be a godly husband for your daughter, or a godly wife for your son. Your blessing may be a happy marriage. Your blessing may be the peace of God and the joy of God and the privilege to impact generations through your family. Think about the potential of this young family. There's only 5 kids in our family. I wanted 10. I realized the other day I'm going to get them. We've already got 7. Abby married David, we're counting him. And Joshua married Bethany, we're counting her. And I think Matt's going to marry Kareth, and I'm counting her. Jacob's going to marry whoever we find for him, I guess. And we're going to count that one. And I think Abby will get married. I'm going to get 10 kids. And I hope all of them have 5 kids. And train them well. I'm going to have 25 grandkids that love the Lord. And I hope all 25 of them get married, have a godly marriage, and have 5 kids of their own. I'm going to have 125 grandchildren that love the Lord. And I hope all of them get married and have 5 kids. Godly families and godly homes, and we have 625 great-great-grandchildren that love the Lord. And you say, Brother Young, I'm just little old me. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not the Apostle Paul. No, but you're that important to God. Maybe, Daddy, the only thing you'll ever do is raise your kids for Jesus. You'll never pastor a church and maybe never teach a Sunday school. But 5 or 10 or 15 years from now, you could have 25 grandkids that serve the Lord because you got on fire for God. You could have 35 great-grandchildren that love the Lord and serve the Lord because you got on fire for God. I'm telling you, it's that important that we have revival. Wake up, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. And Christ shall give thee light. Have I made sense tonight? I think somebody ought to get saved tonight. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He's ready, he's willing, he's able, he wants to, and he's just simply looking to you. Will you believe tonight? Will you trust him tonight? Will you turn to him tonight? Say, Dave, I don't know what to do. Well, here's what you ought to do. You ought to just here in just a second. When I start praying, you ought to pray. Just bow your head or kneel in the aisle or kneel here at this kneeling bench or come and see Dr. Stevens and say, I want Jesus to be my God and my Savior tonight. And I'm just telling you, before you walk out of this building tonight, your sins will be forgiven. You'll have eternal life. You'll walk out of this building a child of God on your way to heaven, and it's that real. Somebody ought to get saved tonight. Somebody ought to get saved tonight. But there's some of us tonight that ought to walk down an aisle. Some of you, it's been a long time since you knelt at an altar. Some of you, it's been a long time since you read the Bible. Since you were on fire. Since you really, really, with all your heart, loved the Lord and had a godly home. And here we are tonight in a Tuesday night revival service. And God's ready to give us his favor and his blessings if we'll wake up. Have it made sense? Stand with me, would you please? Stand with me. Our musicians are going to slip to the instruments and just play. All right, they're coming. They're going to play for us tonight. And bow your head and close your eyes just a moment, will you? How many of you, before they begin to play, would say, Dave, I may not be everything I ought to be, but there is no doubt about it. I've been saved through Jesus Christ. I'm born again. I remember the day I repented and trusted Christ. I remember the day. I know I'm saved. I came as a sinner, and he saved me. Raise your hand, good night. If you remember the day you got saved, you remember that? God bless you, church. Folks all over the building tonight. How many of you just raised your hand would say, you know what, Brother Young? I know an area where I could use revival. I know what it is. It may be big, it may be small, it may be somewhere between the two, but you'd say, I know an area where I ought to be on fire for God, and I'm not, and I'm convicted about it, and by God's grace and God's help, I'm going to wake up. Let me see your hands tonight. How many of you say that's true in your life? Literally, hands all over the building. Is there anybody in the service tonight who would say, Dave Young, don't you embarrass me tonight, but I will tell you, Dave Young, I know that I've never been saved through Jesus Christ. I know that, and I know I ought to be, and I know that I want to be, and I want to be forgiven of sins. I want God in my life. I need to be saved through Jesus Christ, and I know I do. Dave, would you just pray for me? Don't embarrass me, but would you pray for me? I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I want to know. I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. I want to be born again. I need Jesus in my life. May I pray for you tonight? I don't know that I'm going to. I know I don't want to go to hell, but I know I'm not going to heaven, and I'm concerned about that. Pray for me. Anybody that way? My heart tells me there's somebody tonight. My spirit is just pressing tonight that somebody ought to get saved. You're loved by God, and tonight would be a good night for you to come to Christ, to be born again. Anybody at all that I could pray for? No, you didn't raise your hand, but you can still come. The pastoral staff's here at the front. You don't even have to talk to them if you want. Don't want to. Come and kneel. Church, would you respond as the ladies begin to play? Would you respond? Would you kneel for prayer? Would you pray for revival? Would you talk to God about your home, your family, your habits? Are there teens tonight who would kneel? Singles, marrieds? Just to take a few moments and say, God, I want to be on fire for you. God, I want you to bless my life. I want you to help our home. Help me. And is there anybody in the building you'd turn to Christ tonight? Is there anybody in the building you'd call on Christ tonight? Just ask Jesus to save you. In your heart right now, turn to Him. Call on Him. Believe on Him. God's Word says, with the heart, man believes unto salvation. And with the mouth, confession is made. Is there anybody here who would believe tonight? Trust Jesus Christ to be your God, your Savior. Then do it. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. You mean it with all of your heart. Trust Jesus to be your God and Savior tonight. And then come, we'll pray with you about it. We'll rejoice with you. Believe on Him, trust Him, depend on Him. Anybody coming? Christians are praying all over the building. There's time for you to be saved. Don't you want to be on fire so you can have God's favor? Could I give one more appeal tonight about the gospel? Jesus is ready to save. He's already paid the sin debt. He'll give you everlasting life if you'll turn to Him. Believe on Him. Trust Him. Take Him tonight to be your God and Savior. Let us know that you did. Let us know that you're believing on Him tonight. Our Father, in the mighty name of Jesus tonight, pour out your revival spirit upon us. Lord, help every dad, help every grandfather and every grandmother, help every young man, young lady, single person, guest, church member. Oh God, help us to be on fire for you. Help us to be clean and follow you and walk in love, walk in purity. Help us to love your word, to worship you. God, help us tonight to be what we ought to be. Oh, Lord, for any man who needs to be saved, the lady here tonight who needs to be saved, speak to them. Draw them to yourself. Jesus, you said if you were lifted up, you would draw all men to yourself. Draw them by your power to yourself. You said the Holy Spirit would reprove us of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Reprove them tonight, Holy Spirit, and save them for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. Dr. Stevens is going to close us, and we call this time of our service an invitation, just a time for us to pray, a time for us to examine our hearts and turn our hearts and thoughts to God. We close a service, but in a technical sense, we don't close invitations. You maybe didn't respond in this service, but you could go home tonight, kneel beside your bed, and be saved. If you turn to Jesus, or you as a dad tonight could go home and go to the garage or go down the basement or find a place to kneel tonight, you could have revival, Daddy. There's a wonderful God. He's a wonderful God. And He gave us a wonderful Savior. And we have a wonderful Comforter. And if we respond, God blesses us, and we have revival. You've been a good audience. Thank you for being here and listening to God's Word. Dr. Stevens, sir, you come.
We have a young man with an old-fashioned heart. We need that back today, don't we? So remember what I said, you got to have him back. Amen? If you have him back, I'll drive all the way up here to attend the service whenever you have him back. All right? And Larry will drive me around his Corvette, and I'll have a wonderful time. Well, I'm here. All right. Meet Bethley if you haven't met her. She's a wonderful girl. One more night. You don't want to miss tomorrow night. Do what you can to get folks here. My wife was out in our neighborhood today inviting folks. to be here, and she hopes that between now and tonight or tomorrow night they'll be here. White folks, God bless you. You're dismissed.